Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope you find it has meaning and relevance for your life. And now may you be blessed as you hear the reading of God's Word.
Our scripture reading this morning comes out of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So if you have a Bible app on your phone, or you have the Bible with you, or you simply want to look at our screen, that's where we're going to be reading from. We're going to be starting in verse 7. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong."
We're talking about some of the difficult questions that we face as human beings and as people who place their faith in Jesus Christ. Why do bad things happen to good people? Why does a God who seems to be so good allow things that aren't so good to happen in our world and in our lives? And what we hope to accomplish over the next few weeks is to see our faith in Christ, to see our belief in God and our relationship with God in a whole new light, that we might actually grow spiritually and see our lives in a bigger picture, not just selfishly thinking about our own lives, but seeing how our lives are connected to each other and to God and to God's great plan for the world. Let's go to God together in prayer. Gracious God, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight. I pray your strength with the messenger this morning, that these words be your words, that your good news be proclaimed. Amen. Have you ever been disappointed because something didn't work out like you thought it was going to? I had a clergy gathering this past week with some colleagues down in Austin, and because it was down in Austin, I decided I would go a little bit early and visit a friend of mine who is serving time in the federal prison in Bastrop. So I went down Sunday night, spent the night, and got up first thing Monday morning to go to the prison at 8 o'clock. It opens at 8, visiting hours start at 8, and I knew that I just had a few hours of time to visit before I had to go meet with my colleagues at noon over in Austin. And so I've done this before, and so I know the routine pretty well. I got there right before 8 o'clock and got right up to the front visiting area, and there was a guard there at the front desk like he always is, and he said, "Can I help you?" And I said, "Yes, I'd like to visit my friend who is here." He said, "Well, we're not going to have visiting hours today until 11 o'clock. Well, here's a little hint about federal prisons. There's no negotiating with the guard about, I can't be here back at 11. I've got another appointment. Can I come in and visit him now? Nope. Visiting hours start at 11 o'clock. That's it. That's all. Have a nice day. We'll see you later." And I was pretty disappointed by that. And there wasn't anything I could do. There wasn't anything that I could do to change his mind. So I just got back in the car. I found a Starbucks. I started working on this sermon, and that story found its way in the very beginning of this sermon. And I thought about, the things that happen in our lives that sometimes disappoint us. The things don't work out like we expect them to. Now, I recognize that's a pretty minor inconvenience. It was a night stay in a hotel, and it was a couple hours of inconvenience not getting to see my friend. I'll get to see him again. I know it'll be just fine. But I got to thinking about other things in our lives that happen to us that are much more difficult to understand, much more difficult to deal with. I think of a friend who lost his job and blew through almost his entire life savings trying to keep his family afloat as he tried to find another place of employment. I think of friends who tried desperately to conceive children biologically on their own and prayed to God to allow them to do that, and for reason after reason could not conceive a child on their own. I think about friends who have prayed for loved ones who were sick not to get any sicker and not to pass away, only to watch that loved one finally pass away and die. I think about church planter friends of mine who have felt the call of God to go out and try something new and plant a new church and believed fully that God was behind it, only to see all their hard work and all their efforts come to nothing as the church didn't make it. How do we reconcile the idea of a loving, generous, gracious God who wants to be in relationship with us in the midst of these times when we feel like God has not heard our prayers, that God is not listening? I have a really good friend who got married just a couple of years ago. He and his wife were both in their late 30s when they married. And they wanted to start a family, and so they tried and they tried and they tried to have children on their own, and they just could not. And they went to every doctor, and they went saw every specialist, and they did all the things that people do when they can't get pregnant and they want to, and it just was not working out for them. They understood. They were a little late in the game getting married. This was both of their first marriages, and they recognized that might be difficult, so they had no objection to adoption. And so they got connected with an adoption agency down in San Antonio, and they went through all that process and did all the home visits and they did all the paperwork, and there were a couple of times where they thought they might get a call, and they got really excited, but then the call didn't come. And then late last year, they did get the call. A young mother was about to deliver, and she had chosen my friend and his wife to be this child's parents. And so they picked up everything. They rushed down to San Antonio, and they met the young woman in the hospital, and they signed all the papers, and they all came to an agreement, and they were really, really excited. And the baby was born, and it was a healthy baby boy. And the mother signed the paperwork that she needed to sign, and they placed the baby in my friend's arms, and they were so excited. They named the child. They took pictures. They made it Facebook official, and they were all very excited, and we were all very excited for them. And then within hours of them packing up and taking the child from the hospital and returning back to their home, the child's birth father showed up and did not sign and claimed the child as his own. It's his right to do. It's well within his rights to do that. We're a little unclear about his motivation. We're not sure that it was in the best interest of the child, but that's not for me to judge. The bottom line is that my friend, who had just become a father, now was not. And he had to watch as they took the baby from his adopted mother's arms and returned him back to his biological father, and they had to return home to San Antonio heartbroken. And yet my friend said, we still trust God. We still believe that God is with us and that God will sustain us in this moment. I marvel at his faith, but I wonder how many of us would not be able to say the same thing in that moment. How do we reconcile this idea that God loves us so much and wants to be in relationship when our prayers seem to go unanswered, or God seems to be silent or even impotent to do the things that we want desperately for God to do? Truth of the matter is that it's difficult to understand that, because in Scripture, we have all of these assurances that God is with us, that God hears us, and that God will even answer our prayers. We have red-letter words of Jesus in the Bible: ask for what you want, and I will give it to you. Wherever two of you agree on anything, I will do that for you. Ask whatever you want in my name, and it will be done unto you. Those are words of Jesus. Was Jesus lying to us? Are the Scriptures not true? Can we not trust that God's Word is true in our lives? Let's be honest. Every prayer that we pray, every prayer that I've prayed, has not been answered. Has yours? What do we do with that? How do we maintain a faith in God when it seems like God is not listening? Reality of the matter is that prayer confuses us. We don't always understand what God is up to when we pray. And when our prayers seem to go unanswered, or at least not answered in the way we expect, we make some human excuses for why God chose not to answer that prayer. We'll say, well, you didn't have enough faith. You didn't pray with enough faith, and that's why your prayer was not answered. Or we might say, well, you prayed with the wrong motives. You didn't have God's motives in mind. You weren't really seeking to please the Lord with your prayer, and that's why your prayer went unanswered. Or you prayed for the wrong things. You weren't really discerning of what you were supposed to be praying for, and so you weren't praying for the right things, and that's why your prayer went unanswered. Or maybe you have unconfessed and unrepented sin in your life, and God's not going to bless you by answering your prayer as long as that sin is standing right in front of you. So we think of these excuses, but those are human excuses. Those are modern excuses. Those are trying to place blame someplace else. Sometimes we say, God always answers prayer. God sometimes says yes, God sometimes says no, and sometimes God says not yet. And that may very well be true, but again, that still doesn't quite capture what it means to really go to God in prayer. Because what do we do when some prayers do seem to get answered? And how come their prayers got answered but mine didn't? And doesn't God love me as much as he loves that other person? And so I think in order to really understand prayer and understand our relationship to God through prayer and the way that God works through prayer, we have to first, again, talk about why we exist. Why do people exist? Why do human beings exist? We exist to glorify God. We exist to serve God in this world. It's not the other way around. God did not create human beings so that God could then serve and glorify human beings. God created human beings to reflect God's love in the world and for us to serve God in this world and glorify Him. Now, I think that confuses us in our generation today because we have a different model of what it means to understand parenting and parenthood. We think of God as a loving parent, and we project our ideas of what parenthood looks like onto God. See, modern parents serve their children. We give them what they want, or at least all the things that they need. We provide for them. We protect them. And we project that onto God. But did you know that the concept of parenting, the word parent, only started to become used as a verb about 1972? So for generations and generations, people knew why they brought children into the world. They brought children into the world to continue the family line and to continue the family work. I mean, as soon as children were able to start doing chores and start serving the family, they did that. They would serve in the house, they would work in the fields, they would work in the shops, and the children were there to help perpetuate the family line, the family business. Kids, this was a real thing. I'm telling you. You got it easy now. Because this whole idea of parenting started about the middle part of the 20th century, and by 1972, we had this whole new concept. People were raising children before, but they never called it parenting. Now it's called parenting, and parenting means that you serve your kids. They ask for something, and you give it to them. You provide for them. You give them opportunities, and we project that same idea onto God. So we think of God as a loving parent, and so we pray expecting that God will do the thing that we prayed to God to do, like our parents would. We ask for God's help, and God then opens doors or provides opportunities to accomplish the thing that we need to accomplish. But again, we've got the order wrong. And we've placed God in this position of being the one who does everything for us. And that's not really what God intended for us. That's not really how God works. Now, God desires a relationship with us. God wants to know us and for us to know God. God wants to be involved in our lives. And God wants us to have that connection with God in all that we do. But sometimes we treat God and we treat prayer like God is a genie in a bottle. And we rub the magic lamp, and God pops out and says, "How can I help you today? What can I do for you?" Or we pray to God like we're leaving a voicemail. "Hey, God, this is John. Here are the three things I need for you to do today. If you can take care of them fast and in my order, that would be really great. Talk to you later. Bye." That's not what God wants from us. God wants our relationship. God wants our time. My wife and I have three kids. Two of them are teenagers. And when they were small, when our kids were small, they clung to us. They'd grab our legs. They'd hold our hands. They'd go everywhere we went. They'd talk to us all the time. They'd ask questions. We'd ask them questions, and we'd have these great, great conversations. Now that they're teenagers, we rarely ever see them. All we really want is our kids' time anymore, to spend a little time having a conversation that went beyond the one-word answers, yes, no, or that primal grunt, ugh. We want their time. We crave the time we can spend with them. One of them is driving. We never see him anymore. Between school and work and friends and all these things, we pass him by every once in a while. He'll blow through the house to get something to eat, and then he's just gone again, and it's killing us. We want to spend the time with our kids. And that's what God wants from us. Friends, we are all God's teenagers. And God desperately wants our time and attention. He craves it. He loves us so much. And so all He wants from us is that time and attention. But we are so busy. And we are so caught up with ourselves. And we are so self-centered and self-involved that we forget just how it is that we can come to God. Our prayers are self-centered. God, give me this. Bless me with this. Help me do this. Me, 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 me. And our faith is self-centered. And we spend a lot of time telling God things. God, who is omnipotent and all-knowing, but we have to tell Him anyway. God, tell you how it is here. Instead of seeking to know God, seeking to hear God's heart, to know God's heart, and to share God's mind. We don't get those things by telling God things. We get those things by listening. We get those things by being quiet and silent and seeing the presence and the evidence of God's presence over time. I used to do this a lot. I don't do it quite as much anymore. I wish I'm trying to start it again, but I'm very bad at journaling, so it's hard for me to create that discipline. But once upon a time, I was doing a prayer journal. And so every day in my prayer life, I would write out the things that I was struggling with, write out the things that I really wanted God to hear from my heart, or write out the things that I just wanted to just kind of pour out to God. And over time, I'd go back a month later and I'd read some of the things that I wrote. And I could see, wow, you know, I can see where God's hand was in that. I don't feel the same way about this particular situation today as I did a month ago or a year from then. And I'd go back and read it and I'd say, wow, I can see how God, you were at work in these circumstances, in these moments. And I didn't see it at the time because we want immediate answers to prayer. We want God's immediate reaction to things. But often God will work over time if we'll just stay connected to God long enough to experience that and to perceive that and to see it. And sometimes we have to write those things out in order to make that happen. So if you want to try that out, I'd encourage you to do so. But I think it's also important for us to remember that God created us to glorify God, but God also created us to serve God and God's creation. We talked last week about how God sent humans into the world to have dominion over the earth, to care for and serve God's creation. And so we talked about when there is human suffering, when there is suffering that happens in our world, God often responds through people. When there are people who are hungry, God sends people to give them something to eat. When there are people who are thirsty, God sends people to give them something to drink. When there is suffering in the world, God sends His people. And maybe the reason why there is so much suffering in the world is because we have not yet heard or not yet responded to God's call to go and be God's hands and feet for the world and help relieve that suffering. But God often answers prayer through people, through you and me. That is why the primary way that God chooses to answer prayers. Even if it's a little simple thing, you might be thinking about there's a word of encouragement that you feel like you need to say to someone. You saw somebody do something that was impressive, and you're not sure how they would take it if you did point out that they did something that you noticed and appreciated, and so you're kind of reluctant to say it. You never know how your encouraging note or text message or email that you send that sends someone a word of encouragement will make someone else's day. There have been times when I've been discouraged about something, and somebody will send me a note that says something positive. They liked this thing or they appreciated that thing. And they have no idea how that one little word of encouragement was an answer to a prayer, because I was feeling really discouraged in that moment. And that one little word lifted my spirits and made me feel like, okay, maybe things are working out a little better than I thought. That one little word of encouragement that you might say to someone else could be an answer to their prayer. And just enough encouragement to keep them going and doing the thing that God had called them to do. You are an answer to the prayers of our world. Just yesterday, we had a men's group, and they did a car show, and it was an amazing deal. If you were out here seeing it, it was just incredible to see all these cars and all these people and all this stuff. They raised about $13,000 for the Streams of Mercy ministry that serves orphanages in India. That $13,000 will fund an entire orphanage for over a year. That was an answer to a prayer, friends, that you provided. Just last week, we had a team return back from Juarez who built a house in 2 days for a single mom and her kids. Don't you know she was praying that someone would come help her, that God would somehow provide her a place to live? And you answered her prayer by giving her a house. We'll have another group go to Juarez later in the fall. If you want more information about that, we'll be on the lookout for it. Right now in Guatemala, there is a village full of people who are praying that someone will help them get access to clean water because they don't have the drilling equipment and the expertise to drill down 150 feet under the ground to get the clean water that's right there. And we are answering that prayer on God's behalf by sending a team in October to go and drill that water well for this team. There's still room on that team if you'd like to participate, by the way. You are the answer to the prayers of the world. You are God's answer to the prayers of the world. Right now in our church, there is a team of people who are actively praying for your participation in our Vacation Bible Camp. About a month from now, we'll offer Vacation Bible Camp to hundreds of neighborhood and community kids who will come here to sing praises to God and to learn about Jesus' love in their lives. And they need right now, they've been working hard to put this all together, and now they need hands and feet to help make this thing really go. They need 100 of us. They need 100 volunteers today to say that they will serve and participate in some way to make that ministry happen. Now, God's not going to create 100 new people and parachute them down to Stonebridge Church to serve in that need. That need is already filled right here by you, who are the answer to their prayers. And so they will be available outside of our worship spaces this morning to enlist your help and to allow you to respond and be the answer to their prayer that they need so that ministry can be successful. And I pray that today we'll have that all covered because there are well more than 100 of us in this room today, and we've had 4 services today. We can get this thing done today and be the answer to their prayers. Because God answers prayer through people who hear God's call and respond. Now, one of the challenges with that is that God does not suspend the free will of people. We are created with free will. We are not God's puppets on strings, and God does not manipulate us or cause us to do things that are outside of our free will. We can make the choices. I used to pray when I was a teenager. I would pray a lot. For God to soften some girl's heart to like me and answer the phone when I called. Pray, please, God, have her answer the phone. Please, God, let her say yes when I ask her out. And God's answer to my prayers were no, a lot, more than I want to admit. I used to pray that God would put it in a teacher's heart not to make us take that test that we'd all been dreading. And God, every time, would allow that teacher to make his or her own choices and administer those tests. I still pray every Sunday morning that God will fill up our worship spaces, both here and in the Bridge, with Easter-type crowds. But God allows us free will. God does not go from house to house and pick people up out of bed and bring them to church. God does not go to the baseball fields and the soccer fields and Walmart and Home Depot and drag them here. We have those choices. I pray that God would allow us to fund the ministries that we've committed to for this next year in total. And God answered my prayer. God said, you absolutely in this church have enough resources to cover every ministry you want to try to provide and pay off your building debt, by the way, if you want to. But I'm not going to write the checks for the people in the pews. That's up to us. We have those choices. We have that free will. God allows us to exercise our free will. So we get to choose whether or not we're going to be faithful. We get to choose whether or not we're going to be the answer to that prayer. And God often allows us to learn and learn through our experience. So even when we make a poor choice, even when we make the wrong decision, and there are consequences to that, God is at work in that situation, allowing us to learn, allowing us to grow, allowing us to experience God's presence, even in the midst of the mistakes that we make. So when we make choices that are outside of what someone's prayer would really want us to do, you know, we can still learn from that. We can still grow from that. We can still be God's people. God will also not break natural laws in order to answer prayers. We talked last week about how our earth is set up in such a way to where it functions in a way that's necessary to sustain life here on earth. So the heat of the earth's core, the movement of the plates in the earth's crust, the weather patterns on the atmosphere, these all work together to sustain life. And sometimes those forces are very powerful. And God does not go into California and physically hold two tectonic plates together so there's not an earthquake. God does not stand on the coast of Florida and redirect a hurricane so that it doesn't hit the coast. God doesn't reroute tornadoes. God doesn't intervene in medical diagnoses most often. God allows our earth to spin. God allows the forces of our earth to function. And weather can sometimes be very dangerous. And our modern medicine can't always fix everything that goes wrong in our bodies. And God will not break natural law in order to answer those prayers. Now, every once in a while, there is a miracle. I believe in miracles. I've seen miracles happen. I've seen those things that have no explanation whatsoever. That should not have happened, but it did. And when those things do happen, we glorify God for them. We praise God for them. We thank God for them. We say, you came through in a huge way, God. But in those other times, when those miracles don't seem to happen, we can still praise God. We can still glorify God in those moments. And we can still put our faith and trust in God in all circumstances. I told you last week that 17 years ago last week, my mother passed away after a 3.5-year battle with ovarian cancer. We had her memorial service on Mother's Day 17 years ago. And I can tell you, we prayed. We prayed and we prayed and we prayed that she would be cancer-free, that she would not have to live with that, that she wouldn't have to die, that she would live with us to a ripe old age. But God did not answer our prayer that way. But God was present and God was faithful. And God sustained us in ways that we would have never expected. And God was with us. And God gave us new eyes to see life around us. And God gave us opportunities to experience joy, even in the midst of sorrow, and celebrate life, even in the midst of death. God was with us. I told you about my friends who had tried to conceive a child and then tried to adopt a baby, only to have the baby taken from them. They drove home from San Antonio heartbroken. They still believed in God, they still trusted God, and they still had a tremendous amount of faith, but they were still very, very disappointed. They got home, and my friend's wife was complaining. She didn't feel real good. They're due in October. Now, they still got a long way to go. They are still a high-risk pregnancy, and there are lots of things that can go wrong between now and October. But I know, because I know my friend, that no matter what happens, their hope and their trust is in God and in God alone. And in life and in death, God will be with them, and they know that, and they praise God for it. So how does prayer sustain us? How do we endure even when we seem like when it seems like our prayers go unanswered? I think we find a great example from Scripture from the Apostle Paul. We heard Kenan read the story a minute ago. I want to remind you of just a little bit of it. Paul said, "There was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" We don't know what that thorn in Paul's flesh was. Some kind of physical ailment, some kind of emotional thing, something going on in his brain. We're not told clearly what the thorn in his flesh was, but we know it was painful. We know it tormented him. We know it was something he would rather not live with. He prayed to God 3 times that it be taken away, and God did not answer his prayer by taking away that thorn. Instead, God said this, "My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is enough for you to endure this affliction, this torment. You can overcome it. You have the strength to overcome it because of my grace. And that grace is enough for you. That grace is the answer to your prayer." So whether it's physical weariness that we feel today, we are just worn out and tired, God's grace is sufficient. Maybe we are in pain. Physically, we are in some kind of pain, and we've prayed to God to take it away from us. God's grace is sufficient. Maybe we are being just completely beat up by people who are trying to get at us for something. We don't know if we can go on doing what God's called us to do. And God says, "My grace is sufficient for you." Maybe you're facing some kind of opposition today, some kind of great barrier trying to keep you from doing what it is that you feel like God has placed in your heart to do, and you can't seem to get past it. God says, "My grace is sufficient for you." When you've prayed to win and you lose, "My grace is sufficient for you." When you've prayed to pass the test and you failed it, "My grace is sufficient for you." When you prayed for life and instead experienced death, "My grace is sufficient for you." My grace is the answer to your prayer. Jesus Christ knew this better than anybody else. That's the glory of the gospel. We see in the gospels Jesus' obedience. Obedience even unto death. Even after Jesus prayed for God to take the cup from him, Jesus was still obedient to where God wanted him to go. And in doing so, Jesus became the answer to the world's greatest prayer. That disconnect from God became connected. And that through Christ, we have reconciliation with God and we can be redeemed. We find grace in God. We find the strength to endure. We see the evidence of God's presence. And we too can learn to trust that God is with us, that we are not alone, and that our lives can have purpose and meaning and significance. Hear these words from Paul, who said this to the Philippians. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and thanksgiving and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And here's what happens. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Pour yourself out to God. Empty yourself to God. Cast all of your burdens upon the Lord. And God will answer that prayer in this way. My grace is sufficient for you. And God will work in your heart and your mind so that you might receive the peace which surpasses all understanding. And he will allow us to live in faith with our Lord Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we give you thanks and praise that in times of success and in times of failure, in times of triumph and in times of tragedy, you are God, you are with us, you love us, and you care for us. We pray that we will serve as your people, as your representatives on earth, that we too might strive to be the answers to the deep prayers of our world, participating with you in transforming our world and building your kingdom here on earth. In all things, gracious God, help us to be faithful to that task. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We invite you to join us in worship every Sunday morning at 9 and 10:30 in either our celebration service, which offers a blended worship style, or in The Bridge, which offers a contemporary and soulful worship style. For more information, visit our website, mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.